Returning there, we can wish Trey a happy birthday. Tomorrow is his 11th birthday as he exits the building, not paying attention at all. Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Word of the Lord says this: Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they say lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, Look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the title of the sermon today is Five Things That the Spirit-Filled Church Should Do. There's a story of Thomas Aquinas, and when he went and he visited Pope Innocent II, he found him sitting in his office counting a very large sum of money. Ah, Thomas, said the Pope, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. Thomas stopped and he thought for a while and he said, That's true, Your Holiness. But then neither can it say, arise and walk any longer. Can we pray? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the great time of praise and of worship that we've had, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit has come into this place and that has operated, Lord Jesus, and that we've felt your presence, Lord. We thank you for the way that you have moved upon our hearts, that you've moved upon our spirits, Lord Jesus. We're asking now that you would help us in our minds, in our intellects, Lord Jesus, in our heart, that all those things would come together and that they would understand what the Word of God has to say. We're asking for the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to come in and to do his work, Lord. That my words would be clear, Lord Jesus, that the listener, whether here in this place or listening by CD or by the internet, would hear what your Word has to say to them, that you would truly open up, that you would truly illuminate your word to us today. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Here we have Luke describing to us a certain scene that happened here in Acts chapter 3. But back in Acts chapter 2, Luke tells us that everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Well, this is one of those miraculous signs. This is one of those things done by the apostles. It doesn't tell us in Acts chapter 2 how many were done. He doesn't go into great detail in Acts chapter 2 about the different things that were done. He doesn't even go through and list the numbers or list. He doesn't take a tally sheet. He doesn't go in and have a spreadsheet, if you will, and list those things. But he chooses this thing to tell us here in Acts chapter 3. He chooses this one specific account, the story of this lame man that was healed at the gate called Beautiful. And no doubt we've all heard this story before. We've heard of this gate called Beautiful. It's a historical landmark. It's something that can be proven in history. We've heard the story of the man that was lame and that could walk. But what was Luke? Why did he pick this one instance to tell us about? He selected it for many reasons. I believe two specifically. Number one, I believe it was the occasion for Luke to preach his second sermon, and I believe that he wanted us to know about it. He wanted us to hear about it. He wanted us to know what this sermon was about. And I believe it's because this is when the persecution of the church started. So in the early church, we have a minister, we have an evangelist, we have a pastor that's going out, and you see the Word of God, you see the Holy Spirit working in him. You see the Holy Spirit working through him. You see the acts and the signs of God doing something, and then you see the man of God there on the scene ready to explain what just happened. Ready to explain in a biblical sense, in a spiritual sense, what just happened. And then you see immediately the world coming in to persecute. The Jewish society coming in to persecute what God has done. This miracle laid the groundwork for an increasing tension between this newly believing church, between this existing Jewish spiritual society, and between a secular world. And we'll see this tension continue to build throughout this book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, and we'll see how God reacts and what God does and what God's ministers do with this. So these two things are very important. Of course, this tension that's started here in this particular miracle in Acts chapter 3 will end with the arrest of Peter and John, and ultimately with the death of Stephen, and ultimately with the transformation of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. If we go back and we look at the day of Pentecost, we look down and we see what happened on that day. We see that power came down from heaven. That very power that we were just singing about, the very power that we go to in the time of need, the very power that we expect to be in our lives via the Holy Spirit came down on that day. The power of God turned despairing doubters. It turned men who were simple workmen into disciples for Christ. It turned men who would have lived probably an oblivious life and their name would have been nothing in history to men whose names are written on the walls of heaven. It gave us the New Testament, this power of the Holy Spirit that was delivered, and it gave us an explanation for the plan of God. You see, we can't look past what it's given us. The power's there. The emotions are there on that day. He's given us all these gifts on the day of Pentecost, but he's also given us the full meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's given us the disciples and the apostles to go on and explain it. They had received the promise of the Holy Spirit. It had been promised to them, and now it had been given to them. They were clothed with it, if you will. They were wearing it. It was upon them. They were using it. But what was the power for? Did they receive the power of God simply so they could feel good? Simply so they could hold their heads high? Simply so they could have an emotional experience? Simply so they could make a showcase out of the power of God? Did they receive the power of God to keep it to themselves? To hold it in? To keep it from the world? No. No, they received the power of God to energize themselves to be a witness. The Holy Spirit was using them in the early church at that specific time to go out and to be a witness to this new church, a witness to the Jewish religious community, and a witness to the secular society. Now, God chose to do it in separate ways, but amazing as God is, and amazing as the Word of God is, He brought those things back together and they lined up perfectly. He did it to share the message of Jesus Christ, to share to the Jewish society that there's a better way, that there's a new covenant, and to tell a lost and a dying world that they are in need of a Savior. The power of the Holy Spirit was for people to enable disciples to reach out, to touch human need. You see, God understood human need. He came to this earth and he lived for 33 and a half years, and he experienced firsthand human need. He knew what human need was. He knew what humans would need. But it also came to share victory, to share a liberating truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it before, and I'm going to continue to say it. We as Christians should live in victory. We might not be happy. We might not feel real glad at a particular time and place. We might not feel like we have everything that we need, but we always have the joy of our Savior. We should always be walking further in victory, upward in victory, knowing that Christ has already won the battle, and if we'll simply just keep our faith placed in Him, He'll take care of those things that are in front of us. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about who He is and what He's done. It's all about what was there in the Old Testament and what the new church here in Acts is getting ready to do. It's all about God becoming man, living a perfect life, and giving that life freely. Freely as a sacrifice. Freely as a sacrifice for some sins, many sins that He never committed. The sins that you and that I committed. Freely giving of Himself. Freely becoming the Lamb of God to satisfy a debt that was owed by you, by me, and by this entire world. And the cross was where this happened at. The Old Testament looking forward to the cross. Us today, in this very moment, looking back at the cross. knowing what the Holy Spirit's about to do, knowing that when the Holy Spirit entered this world, because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross, it now empowers the church to tap into that direct power source and get whatever they need. In our text today, we see that power of God. We see it healing human life, going out and physically healing it. We see people who have been touched by the power of God, the disciples, going out and touching others, sharing the power of God with them. In the story of this lame man who begged at this gate called Beautiful, we see a real example of the power of God healing a man physically. But this message just isn't limited to the physical, mortal coil of that man. It went on. It went beyond that. It was a wonderful miracle. It was a great miracle that happened there that day. But it not only healed the man. Think about this with me for a moment. It not only healed him physically. He could get up and he could walk again. It healed him spiritually. You see, it's twofold. Many times when we look at the Word of God, there are multiple things happening. There's always a physical aspect and there's always a spiritual aspect. So physically, he was healed. In his mortal coil, he was healed and now he could walk. But spiritually, emotionally, the man was also healed. It's dealing with human healing on every level. Many times we have a physical ailment and we'll pray, right? Lord, please heal me. I'm sick. I feel bad or whatever the thing is. Lord, I've got a condition. I went to the doctor and they told me some terrible thing, right? They always tell you a terrible thing. That's what they do. They get to add a little bit extra to the bill for that. But many times it's our emotions. It's our heart. Sometimes our hearts are broken. Sometimes our minds are corrupted. Sometimes emotionally we just can't take things that are going on in life. This life is not an easy life to live. And without the Holy Spirit, you go crazy, and many people do. You see people afflicted. They can't think right. They're crazy. You say, why would somebody act like that? Because they're away from God. Because God is not in their life, because they don't have the Holy Spirit, that true power of God, holding them in that center level, holding them together. And you look at other people and you say, I don't know how they got through that situation. I don't understand, but I can tell you, you don't need to understand the situation. You just need to understand that there's a man named Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, intercessing for you, intercessing for them in that time of need, when you need something, when they need something, when any child of God needs something, Christ is there. Directing the operator of this world, the Holy Spirit, to go and to do in the lives of His people what needs to be done. It may be physical. We see it there with the lame man being physically healed. It may be in your mind. It may be in your heart. I'm talking of your spiritual heart. But the Lord sitting there directing the Holy Spirit in what to do. The Godhead, three in one, working awesomely together. We don't even have words and probably can't even understand how they work together. But each one doing the work that God has called them to do, being directed and things being done. So we see that twofold healing here. The physical body, the spiritual body, everything that this man needed was given to him there on that day. When you come to Christ, everything that you need, believer, is there for you. When you make that decision, everything that you need is right there. The Holy Spirit comes in and He begins to work on your, on the aspect of who you are, the things that encompass you, and everything that the believer needs is found in the finished work of Christ. He begins to do the things that need to be done, and it's all because of what He did on Calvary. Here we find a valuable lesson, which I pray motivates all of us to find opportunities to minister to hurting people, to share gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Not what they can get out of it, not what you can get out of it, as many churches like to do. Many churches focus on what they can get and what they... No, but to focus on giving Jesus Christ. Remember, He said it was a free gift, amen? He said it was freely given to all that would ask. And it's up to us to share, just as Peter and John did with this lame man, what God has done in us. To be that disciple, to share what's going on, that it's all about Him, that it's not about us. You see, that is true ministry. And whatever God calls us to do, in whatever way He calls us to do it, He calls us to say, it's all about Him. And whatever ministry He's put us into, whether it be in a church or in our job or out on a street corner, that He calls us to tell us about Him. I was walking through downtown Philadelphia one time, and I was just going from building to building, going. We have a few buildings down there. I was outside. It was the middle of the day. And I was standing at a street corner, and there were people hustling and bustling all around me, big city. And all of a sudden, I see a man on the other side of the street, and I can tell that he's preaching. Now, you get a lot of this there. You get a lot of people that aren't right in their head in a big city. I've seen a lot of it. But this man was preaching the Word of God. He was telling people that it's not about them, that they're sinners, that they're going to hell. And he was telling them about a man named Jesus Christ. He was giving them a message of faith and grace. And my ears perked up and I heard that. And I understood the message that he was telling them. And people, no doubt hurting, were walking right past him, thinking that he didn't know what he was talking about, thinking that he was crazy. But I trust you. I stood there for the few minutes that it took me to cross the street. And in the few minutes it took me to cross the street, he was standing there preaching the gospel of faith and grace there in that city. Whatever God has called you to do, it may not be to stand on a street corner and do that, but wherever and whatever, God has called us to be disciples to Him. What we see before us in this picture that is painted for us in Acts chapter 3 is human tragedy. The man was, of course, crippled, but more than that, he was crippled from birth. From the very beginning, think about that for a little bit. He was never able to go out and to play as a child. His parents never witnessed him taking his first steps as a child. They knew that from a young age that he would be different, that he would not be able to operate in society. As a young boy growing up, sure, he probably took all kinds of emotional baggage on because of this. And as an adult, he was never, ever able to care for himself. Remember, this is the time when technology couldn't help someone who was crippled, who was disabled. He had to have people pick him up and take him everywhere. There wasn't a day in his life where someone didn't have to help him. No doubt his pride was gone. No doubt emotionally he was broken. This affliction that had been with him since day one, every day that he had lived, was there. Now, relying on hopefully friends, maybe family, probably strangers, to pick him up and take him to this temple to go and try to earn a living. To try to just get enough to get to the next day probably. Maybe get to that night. I don't know. We can only speculate concerning where his heart and where his mind were at. He might have been bitter. There wasn't a day in his life when he didn't have to place his burden on someone. He couldn't walk. He couldn't work. He didn't have a trade at all. He was there begging and hoping that people would have pity on him. His emotional state, his mental state, not good. So the healing of this man was both literal and symbolic. It is literal because of over 40 years he was burdened with this since birth. The man suffered from the ailment that made him lame. He was born that way. He'd never known freedom to go out and do what he wanted to do. Never known freedom of not asking others to help him. It's symbolic in that we see in the life of this man a picture of tragedy of the human condition. This man symbolizes for us the reality of tragedy in life. Personally, we get to look into the Word of God and see tragedy in life. As we look at him, we are reminded of the fact that everyone we look at in their human heart has suffering. We look around this world, we see human suffering. And it's easy to see the big things that people suffer on. We talked about the hurricanes this morning. And God, we're praying for them. Amen. We're praying that God's going to do what needs to be done. We see an earthquake happen in Mexico, and we hate to hear about these things. We see different tragedies and plane crashes. And these things are big, and they're noticeable. But as we go to our jobs on a daily basis, as we go to our schools on a daily basis, as we meet with family and friends at different times, there's human tragedy happening in the human heart. Without Christ, without this message of faith and grace, without the joy of the Lord and the message of victory, there's tragedy happening in the human heart. And I don't know about you, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit in my life, it'd be hard to do it. It'd be hard to get to some of it. It'd be hard to go through some of the things that we have to go through in this life without the Holy Spirit there helping us, guiding us. So when we look out on an unsaved world, why are we surprised? There's heartache everywhere. It reminds us of the fact that everywhere we look, there's human hurt. Everywhere, not just in the big things, but everywhere. Sometimes it manifests itself through physical affliction, such as the man that we see here, but more than often it goes unseen to the human eye. We simply pass it. We don't know it's happening. For everyone who is crippled physically, there are literally tens of thousands crippled emotionally. And for everyone crippled emotionally, there are hundreds of thousands crippled spiritually. Think about that. Hundreds of thousands crippled in their spirit. This body, this mortal coil, this spirit that is inside of us, from the get-go, we know that we're sinners. We know that there's something missing from us. We know that there's a God out there. You got people that want to deny it. You got people that want to try to cover it up. You got people that want to try to explain it in a different way. But the only thing that can fill a human heart, a human mind, a human intellect, a human spirit is oneness with God. You remember the time that you reached out and you gave your life to the Lord. And in that moment, what did you feel? You felt that connection to God. And you felt, Lord, thank you. This is what I've been missing. That's what we're longing for. That's what this human condition is longing for. And God wants us to be one with Him. But spiritually crippled people can't get that. Something's wrong. Something's blocking them from getting there. The message of this man is that there are needs that need to be met in human lives everywhere, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And those needs exist in lives, and sometimes they're not outwardly seen. We don't know the emotional state of this man. We don't know what was going on inside. But I guarantee you, if Dr. Phil was around in those days and he had this man on his show, boy, there'd be some interaction going on. I guarantee it. But aren't you glad that you don't need Dr. Phil? Aren't you glad that you can reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit will come in and begin to move and begin to help? And that's exactly what happened here on this day. This lame man sat and begged there at this gate. From historical accounts, we know that this gate called Beautiful was indeed an impressive sight. We know it was a real sight. Much of it was made of Corinthian bronze, and it was inlaid with ornate decorative gold. As the sun would come up and shine upon it, the glistening brightness was seen for miles. It was a place that people would go just to see. And below this gate, think about this with me for a little bit. Below, think about, you know, the most beautiful landmark that you've ever seen. And below it, you have this crippled man begging for what he needs. Because he knows that other people will come to see it. And he knows that they'll see him there suffering, needing something. How many of our coworkers, how many of our friends, neighbors, families appear to be outwardly doing okay? Everything seems to be fine. Yet we have to wonder inwardly, are they struggling? Is there a struggle going on inside? Are they overextended? Do they not know what's going on with their children? Are their lives falling apart? Are their jobs hanging on by a thread? Have they lost self-esteem? Are they depressed? Do they think there's nothing left in life? You know, these are all real human emotions that come with this human life. Behind every door, there is human need. Every person has a story to tell. Every person has something going on inside. Every person has been hurt, been used, failed. And what we all have in common is that we're sinners and we need a healing. Amen? We're sinners. We need to come to Christ. We need to give our lives to Him. And we need healed of this human condition that's going on, of the things that have affected us in this world. And that God can come in and do what only He can do and begin to put the pieces back together. We need Jesus. And that's the biggest need that anyone has. Once we find Jesus, the rest of the things start coming together. Once we find Christ, and once we find Christ crucified, we begin to experience joy. We begin to experience victory. Once we begin to walk with our faith surely planted in Jesus Christ, He begins to set us on a path that was completely different than the path that we were on before, and we begin to see our lives change. He never leaves someone the way He found them. They're always going to turn out better. He's always going to set them on sure, solid, and higher ground and move them to where He wants them to be, if their faith stays placed in Him. And this is what this man needed. It's what all people need. A touch from heaven. A touch from God. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit made available to him. That power that we felt this morning. The power that we sang about this morning. The power that you've used in your time of need. The power that you've called upon when things have started to fall in upon you. That's what this man needed. That's what this world needs. But how was this man supposed to know anything about it? He was there. He was lame. He was being taken care of by other people. How was he to get it? Every day he came to the temple, he sat and he begged. He wasn't there at the day of Pentecost. He didn't get to hear the sermon there at the day of Pentecost. He didn't know what was going on. He lived his life out of the mainstream, and he was oblivious to the gospel. He couldn't go to church. If he could have, I don't even know if he would have went or not. Why should he go? What was at the church for him? What was at the temple for him? Why would he go inside? And unfortunately, that's many of the attitude of people in this modern world. They hurt, but they hurt in silence. They don't want to go to church because of what the church is offering them. Because the church is not offering them a message of faith and grace any longer. The church is offering them something that's different. Something that's not the gospel. Many churches, not all churches. The church needs to be able and willing to share the message of Jesus Christ. The church needs to be able and willing to deal with the intimate hurts, with the intimate emotions, with the intimate problems that are happening in mankind. And I'm not talking opening up a psychiatric ward in the church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about preaching the message of faith and grace. I'm talking about preaching that there is a man named Jesus Christ that can come into your life. There's a Holy Spirit that comes into your life and begin to deal with those things. Now, I'm not taking away from those ministers who are there to help and to minister to. But the church can't offer something that it doesn't have. The church needs to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church needs to lead those new believers in a correct way, teaching them correctly how to come and find Jesus Christ, teaching them out of the Word of God what and how they should go and find Jesus Christ, teaching them that their faith is not in a man, a plan, or a program, teaching them that it's in a man named Jesus. That's there for them anytime, that will never ever let them down. His doors are never locked. His ears are never off. He's always listening, always there. The church needs to lead people to Jesus Christ. This man may have viewed the new church as the Jewish society. You'll remember the Jewish society. They were judgmental. They were self-righteous. Some of them even hypocrites. He may have thought, well, this new church is just the same thing. That's all they are. I don't want to deal with it. You ever met somebody like that? I'm not going to deal with it. I don't want any of that. This lame man may have thought the same thing. But even if he had a good view of the church, there's not much to motivate him. How's he going to get there? Who's he going to count on? What's going to happen? This crippled man may have been like that. Who would bring him the heavenly touch? Who would bring this message of faith and grace to him? Who would tell him about the power of the Holy Spirit? It is the messengers of a Spirit-filled church that must share the message of faith and grace, that must share the message coming from the throne room of heaven, that must bring the message of the Holy Spirit out. They are entrusted with spreading the gospel. This message of faith and grace, the witness of Jesus Christ, our witness, we are entrusted. You don't have to stand up here behind the pulpit. You don't have to sing behind the microphone. You don't have to meet people at the door. You don't have to run the sound booth. You don't have to do whatever job needs to be done to be able to go out into your sphere of influence, to go out into your job, to talk to your family, to do what needs to be done, to share what God has done in your life. To share the message of faith and grace. We're going to see what God did in this man's life. We're going to see how he responded. I want to look at five attributes of the Spirit-filled church. And I want to look at this man and see what he did. So number one, the Spirit-filled church imparts expectancy. It imparts expectancy. Verses 3 through 5. The ninth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the usual hour for the Jewish prayer time. But it's special and it's significant to us as Christians because this is the hour that Jesus died on the cross. Don't you love how the Holy Spirit works things together? It was special to the Jewish people and it's special to us. Here he comes, weaving these things back together, putting these things back together. Peter stopped and said to him, "Look at us." No doubt Peter may have even bent down and looked him right in the eye. He said, "Look at us. Look at us." He got his attention. He got his attention. According to verse 5, this man expected to receive something from Peter and John. No doubt he thought he was going to get some money or maybe some food, but instead, he didn't get that. He got something that he wasn't expecting. His faith was quickened. Hallelujah. When you're in the moment, when the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, when you're there and he's using you to minister, don't miss the opportunity for God to impart that time on you where you're there to ignite someone's faith. To ignite their faith, to light their faith, to put their faith into action. I wish I had better words to say it this morning. The Holy Spirit is using you to get their mind to interact with their faith. That's what was imparted to this man. His faith was given to him. He expected to receive something. Instead, Peter's words got him. He quickly stopped thinking about money. He stopped thinking about the alms that he was going to get. And his faith was quickened. And this is necessary to receive anything from God. So when the Holy Spirit begins to move on you, don't look past the moment. Don't shut the moment down. Ask the Holy Spirit what you're supposed to do. We must expect something from him. We must expect our faith to be strengthened by him. We must have our faith in the proper place. We must expect from God. In that moment, we must expect from God. When the Holy Spirit begins to move upon us and faith begins to be quickened in someone else, we must expect from God and expect big things because God is moving. This is the way he operates. Number two, the Spirit-filled church imparts healing, verses 6 and 7. The minute that Peter had this man's attention, he did two things. First, he admitted his bankruptcy of material things. What did he say? "Silver and gold have I none." Right off the bat, "I can't give you anything material. I don't have anything." Now, I believe if Peter had something, he probably would have tried to help the man out. But he said, "I don't have it. I can't give it. The things that are material, I don't have." Then he demonstrated this amazing sufficiency in the spiritual realm. He goes on to say, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk." arise and walk. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't ask him to give an offering, amen. He didn't come down and say, you have to sign up for my church. He didn't get his address, amen. He didn't get his email address. He didn't say you have to get to the $500 level, the $1,000 level. He didn't say I'll heal one leg for $1,500 and I'll do both for $2,000. He didn't say those. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. It was freely given to him by the power of God working in his life. You see, the church has got it all wrong. The church is doing it the wrong way. Many churches, not all, many churches are doing it the wrong way. Arise and walk. Arise and walk. It wasn't by his own name. It was in the name of Jesus. The disciples were partakers of that divine nature that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1 and 4. They were imparted with the power of Christ because they were full of Christ. You are imparted with the power of Christ because you're full of Christ. The Holy Spirit is living and operating in you. When that time comes and when the Holy Spirit begins to interact and faith begins to be activated in that moment when he's using you to minister, know that Christ is living in you and God is working through you. It's important. Peter could only give what he had. We can only give what we had. If we do not place our faith in a living, real relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll never be able to impart it to others. It's important where your faith is placed. It's important where your belief system is at. It's important what you believe. If you don't believe it, they're going to know it. If you don't believe it, if your faith is not there, if it's in something else, the power of God is not going to be there. You can only convey what you have. It's important that we take care of our development. Where are we with Christ? What are we doing with Christ? Our own spiritual life. That way when God begins to move, we're there and the power is there. We must be careful not to let things in this world get in the way. And they do. I don't have time to go into it this morning, but we've preached on that before. Just like Thomas Aquinas, when he went and visited the Pope, found him counting that money. He knew that they had money, but they had lost the power of God. Things in this world have gotten in the way of the power of God working. We have gotten in the way of the power of God working. We have placed things in the way. The modern church has placed things in the way of the power of God working. We need to be able to throw out our agenda. We need to be able to throw out our plan for a Sunday morning. If God begins to move and if God begins to heal, we need to let him do what he's going to do. Amen? The power of God working and moving. We sang about it this morning. The apostles didn't have any silver and gold, but they had the power of God. They had the right message. We, as the church, need to have the right message. Churches need to have the right message. What is the right message? Jesus Christ. That's the right message. Everything that we look at, everything that we do should point back to Jesus Christ. Specifically, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Specifically, there on that cross. And I'm not talking about the two wood beams. I'm talking about the sacrifice that was there given for us. That everything that we've talked about this morning comes back to. That's the right message. Every doctrine that we have. Everything that we do should lead back to Jesus Christ. What we need are not possessions. What we need, what the church needs, is power. Power to touch people's lives with the power of a living and a real God. Power to reach out to people, to lift them up from their tragic circumstances. Again, not just those ones that we see that it's there, but the ones that we walk past on a daily basis who are hurting inside, who don't know Christ as their Savior. This is the ministry of the messengers of a Spirit-filled church that are there, that are ready to minister, to spread the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Luke is very careful to make sure that we get the total impact of what's happened here. He says this in verse 7. He says, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Immediately. I like that word. Immediately. He didn't have to go through rehab. He didn't have to go somewhere and they didn't have to check it every day. He didn't have to go and do this or do that. They didn't put braces on him. Immediately, Peter reached out his hand. Peter was so sure. My God, I wish I had the faith of Peter. He was so sure that he reached out his hand and he pulled him up. And no doubt, the moment that he pulled him up, that man was instantly, immediately changed from the inside out. Not only the physical, but the spiritual. Pastor, how do you know he was changed spiritually? Let's look on. Number two, the Spirit-filled church imparts joy. Verse 8, it says in verse 8, so he, the man, the lame man, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. He knew that God had healed him. He knew that God had changed him. No doubt God had given him salvation at that moment, leaping for joy, for praise, because he'd sat there all those years begging, and he knew what it meant to him. The man who had never walked in his life stood up with a leap, and he didn't quit leaping. Look at the transformation of the man. There was a metamorphosis as a result of this miracle. The man was changed. Not only was he healed, but his mind, his soul, his body, his emotions, all these things that make us up as human beings were changed. Joy flooded his soul because someone cared enough to reach out to him in the name of Jesus. He was transformed. But what did this mean to him? It meant now that he could walk. That's pretty evident. We can see that. It meant now that he could work. He could get a trade. It meant that he could go out and the rest of his days live a full life. It meant more than that, however, much more. It meant to him spiritually, to him emotionally, that someone cared. More than anything, it meant that God cared. God cares for you this morning. He cares for your individual specific need. He cares for those things that you are interested in. Amen? He cares. I'm not talking about us as Americans. I'm not talking about us as a society. I'm talking about those intimate things that you care about. God is concerned about you, the individual. He's a big God. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in the world. He doesn't care. So I heard the other day, Jess told me the other day, that someone told her all the hurricanes were coming because of Donald Trump. Seriously? Come on, people. Come on. God knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in the United States. God wants churches to come together with a message of faith and grace. Amen. He wants the church to come back to him. So goes the church. So goes the country. Our country's in a bad state this morning. Amen. God wants us to come back to him. He wants the church to come back to him. He wants the church to be empowered with the Holy Spirit, with victory, with joy. This man was changed. We can be changed. You can be a part of changing the lives. And I'm not talking about the Barack Obama change. I'm talking about the Jesus Christ change. The change that surpasses every man on this earth. The change that surpasses every king, every throne, every dignitary that's out there. Jesus Christ, that's the change that we're talking about. That's the change that the church needs to be talking about. That's the message of faith and in grace. And that's what it can do in the heart, lives, minds of people when they put their faith in Christ. He was changed. It meant that God loved him specifically. Now he could live in communion with God every day. He had been healed in more ways than we could talk about this morning. By that simple healing, he rejoiced. And that's precisely what he did. He leaped. Leaping and praising God. He was walking. He was leaping. He was praising God. He was excited. As an understatement. When God does something for us, we praise him. And that's exactly what the man did. Number four, the Spirit-filled church imparts wonder. Verses 9 and 10, it says, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. There was an immediate twofold effect. The people were convinced that God did something. That God did something, that God was at work, that their miracle had been done in the name of Jesus. They knew that it had been done in the name of Jesus. The people saw it and were convinced that God had done it, and they were prepared to listen for an explanation. Who was there to give the explanation? My man Peter. Peter was there to give an explanation. God did a work, and he sent his messenger to explain what had happened. Peter was there, willing and ready, the Holy Spirit working through him, giving him the message that he was about to preach. Number five, the Spirit-filled church imparts a witness. What this man needed, what we all need, is a heavenly touch from God. We need God to care about us. We want to know that God cares about us. What this lame man needed was power of the Holy Spirit made available to him. But how? How was he to give it? Again, he didn't go to church. He didn't know about it. He wasn't there. All those things that we talked about. Why should he go? What was going to happen? God made a way. This morning I'm here to tell you that God has made a way. Amen. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to make the ultimate way for you. He said if you put your faith in him, the way is made for you. We have in this story a compelling motivation for witness and a remarkable pattern for witness. But how are we supposed to share the gospel in this secular society, especially to those who appear to be self-sufficient, appear to not care, appear not to need anything? Doesn't it seem easier to share the gospel with people who seem to be desperate, who seem to be hurting? Someone who has hit rock bottom? That sinner who has nowhere to turn, who is flat on his back? No doubt God is there for them. No doubt God will send someone to them. But God didn't just call the church to minister to those people. It seems easier to share it with that kind of person. But what about everyone else? God said, everyone, whosoever is what he said, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Everyone. The kind of people that have nice houses, that have a manicured lawn, that have everything that you could think in life. What more could they need? I'm going to tell you what they need. They need Jesus Christ. They need victory. They need joy. And those things can only be found in Jesus Christ. And that is what the church needs to be doing. It needs to come back to the cross. The truth is, things are not always as they seem. The down and out and the up and out have at least two things in common. They're both human and they're both sinners. They're both human and they're both sinners. And the only remedy for those two things is a man named Jesus Christ. That's what they need. Inside every one of those nice houses, those manicured lawns, are people who are hurting. People who need to know about a man named Jesus. People who have unmet needs hurting inside that need to know that God cares about them. You say you want to be a witness. We need to be a witness. The church as a whole needs to be a witness. You don't witness by learning a certain set of facts. You don't witness by going and peddling them door to door like a salesman, a vacuum salesman. It's not what God called us to do. We see here in this witness of Peter of how God works. It's not by learning the facts. It's not by going door to door. Witnessing follows a pattern. One, God works. God does something. God changes a life. That he does it in a way that only God can do it. You have to know that it's God. That man cannot be involved. Number two, and then explains what God did. The person who it happened to has to explain it. He uses them as a messenger. He uses them as a witness. What God has done in your life is important. The thing that God is doing in you is important. Those things that God has brought you through are important. Those things you used to do before you were saved, those are not important. You were a sinner. That's all they need to know. God's changed me. God's done these things in me, and I'm going to witness to you about how great my God is. I'm going to witness to you about a man named Jesus Christ who gave his life for me, who cared enough for me to give me communion back with God the Father. Number three, as a result of it, God works again. and again and again. The process continues, you see, and the message of faith and grace continues to be spread, and God continues to work. Witness does not begin with explanation. It begins with the power of God. Too often we've sent people out with four spiritual laws and some advice to give someone, but that's not what God does. God sends them out, and God does something, and God sends them to explain. That's exactly what happened here at this gate called Beautiful. The normal pattern is to let God do something and then be there to explain it, to be spiritually ready to explain it. First, God does something to you, and then you, as people, see that what he has done is from him, and then you're there to explain it. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 3:15. He said, "Always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with gentleness and courtesy." What hope is within you this morning? The hope of Jesus Christ. The hope of Christ and him crucified. That's the hope that's within us today. And he's saying, be ready to explain in your own words, in your own way. You may not choose to use the same vocabulary that I use. You may not choose to do it in the way that I do it. He might not have called you to get up and put a microphone around your ear and say it, but he's called you to be a witness. He's called you to be a disciple, and he's given you the opportunity to go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ with gentleness, with courtesy. That is what witnessing is. It's not getting people to come to your church for different reasons. I can go on and on about that. It's not for building your church. Oh, Pastor, how are we going to get people? You let God worry about that. It's not that you can go in and write it all down. That way when you get to heaven, you can say, Lord, look at this. Look at the works that I've committed. No, it's for his glory. It's for his glory. Every single thing is for his glory. And every single thing that we do should point back to him. Listen to this preacher this morning. If you're following a ministry that is not pointing to Jesus Christ and him crucified, that is pointing to anything else, be careful. Be mindful of what's going on. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, the question is, are we like this lame man? Are you like this lame man? Perhaps you've been lying at the gate looking for help, and you don't expect anything more than a friendly handout, a little extra help to get you through that day. God has so much more. He's planned so much more. More than I could even begin to verbalize this morning. When we hear the name of Jesus, when we understand the price that was paid for our salvation, when we understand that God is there for us, that God loves us, when we understand that everything he's done was wrapped up there in Calvary, and everything that we need is made available because of Calvary. When we begin to understand, we see what God wants to do. We understand who God is and what he's done. That it's all made available through his once and for all work completed on the cross. For you, for me, and for all of mankind. Everything that we need is found in Jesus Christ. Emotionally, spiritually. The need that you have this morning, the need that you've shared with God, the need that you've shared with your spouse, the need that you've shared with your friends, the need that you thought would get even, that you would thought would get granted because you put it on a prayer list, any need that you think there is, there's a man named Jesus Christ, as I stated earlier in the sermon, sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting to hear that need. The Holy Spirit is put on this earth to do the office work to take care of that need. But those needs can only be fulfilled if your faith is in the proper place. If it's in Jesus Christ and him crucified. once the need is fulfilled, we have to begin witnessing about the fulfillment in the way that God has called us to do. As we think about this gate and this man there at the gate called Beautiful, we think about our own lives and we look introspectively at what God is doing us and how He's using us. I pray that God will begin to work in us and do in us, and we begin to put our faith and trust further and further in Him. As I look across this congregation, I know that your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. But He's calling you this morning to reassure that faith, to put your faith back there. He's telling you this morning that anything that you need is found in Him. Physically, emotionally, mentally, is found in Him. There are many of you across this congregation this morning, and you need something from God. You have a need, a real need from God. He's saying, ask big this morning. Ask Him big this morning. He's not a small God. He's a big God. This may be a small church, but we serve a God that's humongous, that's amazingly great, that's exceedingly and abundantly flowing over with the things that we need. And He's saying it's all found in His Son. As we pray this morning, I want you to ask big of Him today. Father God, we come to You, Lord Jesus, and we thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done, Lord Jesus. Lord, we have placed our faith in You, Lord. We are set in You. Our faith is surely planted in the work that was done there on Calvary, Lord. Lord, as we think about the needs that have been placed this morning, we're asking big, Lord Jesus. We're asking that You would do what only You can do, Lord God. That You would do exceedingly and above what we even think that You can do, Lord Jesus. And when it's done, when You've done the thing that we've asked, when You've gone above, when You've gone beyond what we've asked, Lord Jesus, we're going to be like the lame man. We're going to leap and to praise You for what You've done, Lord Jesus. If you're here in this building today, if you're listening by CD, by the internet, ask Him big. There's needs that are out there. I'm asking you to ask Him big. Lord Jesus, we come to You today and we bind together in the name of Jesus Christ with our faith surely planted in You, Lord. And we place these needs before You, Lord. We're asking big that You can do what only You can do today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're placing all of these needs before Your feet this morning, asking You to do what only can be done by our God. Lord, we thank You. We give You all the glory and all the praise, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're thankful for the joy that You've placed in us. And we're thankful for everything that You've given us. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You for coming. Thank You for being with us today. It's been an honor to minister to You today. You are dismissed.